Would you join me in praying as we prepare to study the scriptures? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about our continuing theme of breakthroughs, because we still need breakthroughs. And we need to learn the principles that enable us to experience breakthroughs. And there are so many challenges that we face. It requires that we learn broadly. You can't just learn one way of getting a breakthrough and expect that that's going to work in every situation that you have. And I want to specifically focus this morning on provision, because our Torah portion and our Haftorah portion this morning, double portions, give us a picture about provision. In fact, we're going to look at three kinds of provision, though I want to start with only two kinds of provision at the very beginning, and then I'll introduce a third kind that is also important. This is part of our continuing focus on Kadima. What does Kadima mean? Forward. We want to move forward. And sometimes when you're moving forward, you hit a wall, you hit an obstacle, you hit a challenge, and we want you to be able to break through into whatever is next that God has for you. I believe that we're living in times when everyone needs provision. We can't take it for granted that we understand what to do in such times as these. So let me focus on two kinds of provision that are foundational for us. The first kind is provision through normal means, the normal ways that you get provision. And the second kind is provision through supernatural means. And I believe that God teaches us that we need both kinds of provision. We need normal provision, and we need provision that comes to us supernaturally. When I think about normal provision, I think about provision that comes because you do the normal things. You work, or you study, you train, you pursue your education, you're prepared for work. I think about such things as developing skills and disciplines and having a work ethic. Have you ever worked with people who don't have a work ethic? And you're punctual and they're always late? And you work extra long and they leave early? And you work hard and they hardly work? And it's frustrating to have to work with such people. We all want to have a good work ethic, and we want to work with people who share a good work ethic, because when we are working together like that, we can accomplish so much more. And a good work ethic can produce good results in our life. So when you're working or you're going to school, there are normal means by which you get provision. How can a student get good grades? Study. Have you ever been in a class, let me ask you this, where you knew you didn't have to do anything to get a B, and so you did nothing? Didn't work hard? Didn't pursue it? Maybe you're raising a child who has the attitude, well, a C is good enough. I don't want to not be able to do all that Facebook and tweeting and TV and game playing and stuff. I just want to play. I don't want to work. A good work ethic at a young age carries us forward into a good, strong future. And a bad work ethic can really cause us to stumble and to miss many, many opportunities. There are kids, I went to school with some of them, who only prayed before their exams. They didn't study before their exams. They prayed. Desperate prayers. You can't say they were strong believers. They were desperate believers. Oh, I don't remember anything. Help me get a good grade. And then some of them would pray desperately, help me not fail this test. That was their level of achievement. I see what failure is. I want to be slightly above it. And you won't get very far if you do that. But we see that when people work well, they prepare themselves well, they're disciplined, they manage their time, they study, they have accomplishments. We're celebrating with the Jacobs right now because their daughter Brittany is such a student. She graduated from Stanton, excellent high school here in Jacksonville, and entered college with college credits already, which is typical for the Stanton graduates and Paxson graduates and some others here who do that kind of advanced work. And then she has completed a five-year program in just how many years? About four. And she enters into a PhD program, a combination master's PhD program. And that's a result of hard work. It's a result of discipline. It's a result of study. It's also a result of picking a subject and a major that she's really committed to and wants to learn about and wants to do well in. It's a real combination of things. It's a result of having parents who are committed to education and to success that comes from that. And we want to be people who have the means to be normally successful, successful in a normal way, and to get provision through normal means. However, that's not the only way that provision comes to us. Provision also comes to us in supernatural ways. By that I mean there's not the normal cause and effect, there's a supernatural cause and effect. I'll give an example of supernatural provision that comes to us. Shabbat every week is an example. Every week, when you set aside Shabbat, not just to attend a service, but to take a full day of rest before the Lord, and to pray and to fellowship, to study, to worship, to gather together, and to rest from your normal means of providing for yourself, God pours out supernatural favor and grace upon you that enhances your ability to receive normal provision through your normal work. He also refreshes you and gives you a new sense of strength. In the same way, there's another means of supernatural provision, giving our tithes. We've been talking about this all year. Malachi 3:10 teaches us that God says to bring the whole tithe in, because when we do that, when we bring the full 10% in, he says, I'm going to open up the floodgates of heaven and provide for you more than you have room for. And he says, not only that, but I'll protect you. I'll rebuke the devourer. And so you'll be protected from loss, from attack, from waste. And that protection is supernatural. That provision is supernatural. It does not make sense that if you have 100% of your money and you give 10% of it to God, that the 90% will actually increase. That doesn't make normal sense. How does it work then? It works because the universe is not just limited to normal means of working. There's a supernatural realm that is God's realm, and he reveals to us how that realm works so that we can participate in it. And so there's supernatural provision that is available to us. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. There are some people who are addicted to supernatural provision because they've not learned how to obtain natural and normal provision. And they're always running out of money. They're always in trouble. They're always losing their jobs. People without work ethics may have what they think is a lot of faith in God. They don't show up on time. They don't do what's necessary. They get distracted. They're hard to manage. They're not a blessing to be with. But they fervently pray, oh God, provide for me. And, you know, God wants that winning combination of normal provision and supernatural provision in your life. He doesn't want just one to be operating. He wants both to be operating. And so for all those who are addicted to supernatural provision, I would say you want to learn about normal provision and make yourself different. Learn how to receive normal provision. And for those who only have experienced normal provision, you want to learn how to experience supernatural provision. When God gives you supernatural provision, you want to recognize it so you can be thankful to Him, because every time you're grateful to God, every time you express thanksgiving to God, you will see your blessings multiply as well as the blessings of people around you. I'll give you another example of supernatural provision, the means of supernatural provision, prayer. How is it that talking out loud to an invisible being can change anything? Well, we know from experience it does. We know that those who pray get answers because God answers prayer. We know that God is a God who speaks and a God who listens. And He wants to show us things. He wants to write His Torah, His instruction, His guidance on our hearts and in our minds. And then He wants us to agree with Him, to pray with thanksgiving, to pray with faith for the things that we need and the things that we're hoping for and dreaming of. And prayer produces supernatural provision. Now, another means of supernatural provision is love. When you love other people and you show kindness to them, provision comes to you. Isaiah 58 tells us about this. When you feed the hungry, when you help the homeless, when you take care of the oppressed, when you show love to those who don't have power and don't have means, God causes blessings to flow to you as well. There's a proverb that says, the one who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You know what that means? You give it to the poor. They can't pay you back. It's a gift. But God sees it as something you loan to Him. And He says, I'll pay you back. There's provision that comes to us supernaturally. Now, how does that work? What's the mechanism? What atoms move around in the universe for that to happen? We don't have any idea. We're in the realm of what I call quantum theology. We don't know how some of these things work, but we know that they do work. When you serve other people, when you serve in ministry, supernatural provision comes to you. The one who refreshes others, what does the scripture say? Himself will be refreshed, right? Well, how does that work? That's part of God's supernatural economy and supernatural structure. Here's another aspect of supernatural provision, thanksgiving. When you thank God for what you have, you're in a better position to receive what you need and what you don't currently have. We need to learn to give thanksgiving. Words of knowledge are another example of the means by which supernatural provision can come. Maybe you've had this experience. You're praying or you're minding your own business and the Lord brings you a word of knowledge, something you had no natural way of obtaining. It's not ordinary knowledge that comes from information. The Lord shows you something you didn't know and couldn't know. The prophet Jeremiah talks about this in principle. He says, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. What is an unsearchable thing? It's a thing that cannot be searched for in order to be discovered. And some of you have had this experience. How many of you have ever had that kind of word of knowledge? Even if you didn't recognize, that's what it was. It's a word of knowledge. It comes to you, and it gives you knowledge about what to do. That's supernatural provision for you. When you walk in that, it will open things up. Prophecy as well is another supernatural means by which provision can work for us. Prophecy, by that I mean chazon in Hebrew. Say that word with me, chazon. It means revelation, it means vision, it means prophetic revelation or understanding. The Proverbs say, without chazon, without prophetic revelation and understanding, people perish. People cast off restraints. In other words, they don't prosper, they suffer. They cast off restraints. They don't know what to say yes to and what to say no to. But with chazon that comes from God, you understand some things to do and some things not to do. Chazon can lead you into great success and great provision. Now, the message I want to convey to you is it's the combination of normal provision and supernatural provision that should be the foundation of our provision in life. It's not one or the other, it's both. And so I want you to understand this. You need normal provision, and you need supernatural provision. You need both. And there may be times when you need one more than the other, or provision comes to you through one more than the other. But to be a true son and daughter of Abraham, to be a true disciple of Messiah, it's necessary to experience both sides, supernatural provision and normal provision as well, and to have that right combination. We want to be a congregation that encourages people in both. You know what that means? I pray for people to get jobs. That's normal provision. But sometimes it takes supernatural favor, connections, blessings for someone to find the job or for the job to find them. Have you ever had that kind of favor and provision in your life? You couldn't get what you were looking for, but it was brought to you. If you've had that experience, just wave at each other. You see, that should be part of our normal life. And we want people to get normal promotion because of their faithfulness in their work, the excellence with which they do things. And of course, it's not always the case that your excellent service will immediately be recognized, but God watches over it all, and he will protect you, and he will provide for you, and he will store up for you your blessings and pour them out at just the right time. The life of Joseph is an example of that. He was in prison. Is that a good place to be? Not really. He was rejected by his family. Is that a condition you want to be in? Not really. He was banished to a foreign land with no rights as a citizen. Is that really where you want to be? No. But the scripture says that God was with him, and it was recognized by all around him that God was with him, and everything he did prospered. And yet those other things didn't change. In other words, his work was effective and fruitful, but he was still a slave. He was still in prison. Even when he was in charge of the prison, he was in prison. That's a weird condition to be in. And God's favor was upon him. But there came that moment when he was released from prison and he was appointed prime minister. And, you know, there are a lot of crooks in politics, but Joseph was not one. And he made it to the top because of God's favor. That was it. He received God's blessing. That was it, at just the right time. And all the provision that God had in mind for him had been stored up for him. And then he received it. But once he received it, he didn't just use it for himself. He used it to bless the whole nation. That's why God promoted him, to bless and protect Egypt, and to bless the sons and daughters of Israel, the children of Israel, who also had been experiencing famine and needed protection and provision. And God used Joseph. So I don't want you to think that normal and supernatural provision always have immediacy about them. God watches over the timing. He stores things up, and he releases them in just the right ways. But normal provision and supernatural provision work together, and they go together. Now, our Torah readings this week include mention of the sabbatical year and the Jubilee year. The sabbatical year can simply be described, I won't be thorough about it, but it means you work for 6 years and on the seventh year you rest. And this was given to those who were engaged in agriculture, and they were told to farm the land for 6 years and then to do nothing for the seventh year, and yet they would receive provision for themselves on the seventh year. And you see the 6 years are associated with normal provision. Do you get that part? If you're not working the land, you're not going to see provision during that time. And the seventh year was connected to supernatural provision, and they worked together in the same way that Shabbat worked on a weekly basis. You work for 6 days, you rest for one, and you have normal work, and then you have supernatural provision as well. So the sabbatical year really combines the idea of normal means and supernatural means, as does the Sabbath itself, Shabbat. But the Jubilee year takes it even further. The Jubilee year says that when you have seven sabbatical cycles, seven sevens, then the 49th year is a sabbatical year, right? And then there's a Jubilee year after that, a 50th year, for which there is extra provision and extra grace and mercy, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But the only way that you can expect that the Jubilee year would work is if the sabbatical years worked in your life. And you see this combination. And it suggests to us that you and I have to have the normal experience of normal provision and the supernatural experience of supernatural provision in order to get everything that God has for us. Now, I want to move to a third kind of provision that's also important, and it's mentioned in the readings this weekend. It's provision during times of difficulty and hardship and lack and ups and downs, if you will. You see, God knows that we're going to have times of difficulty. How many of you can confirm that's true? We're going to have times of hardship. Can you verify that? We will have times of lack. Isn't that true? And yet, God wants to protect us during those times. He wants to help us make it through those times, and he wants to help us recover at the end of those times. The idea of redemption is spoken of in the Leviticus chapter 25. It talks about redemption of property. It talks about redemption in a walled city. It talks about redemption of fields. It talks about redemption of a person who has to sell themselves into slavery. And we see something. God is identifying the kinds of troubles that people can get into. I was reading some of this and I kept thinking, man, you can see how the whole pawn shop industry emerged, where people got into financial trouble and they needed to get money. And so they'd take their property, they'd give it to someone who'd give them money, and they'd have the hope that one day they'd come back and they could redeem it. There's a pattern. No wonder so many Jewish people have had pawn shops. Because we have scriptures that teach us about the process. But anyone who's been in the pawn industry, I have not, but I know some people who have. They know that most of the people who bring their stuff in are never going to try to redeem it. And really, they're just trying to sell it and get some money. You know, before the days of eBay, we had pawn shops. Well, we see in the scriptures, especially Leviticus 25, that people get into trouble and they need to pay off their debts, and they do what they have to do. They sell their personal property, they sell their real property, and they sell themselves in order to deal with their condition of debt. So, you know what I like about this is that God knows that we'll get into trouble sometimes. He knows. He knows you're going to get into trouble. He knows I'm going to get into trouble, and he wants to give us a picture of his view about our trouble. Now, many people think God will help you if you're not the cause of your own trouble. If you are being attacked or victimized or oppressed by someone else, if it's not your fault, God will help you. But many people don't believe God will help you if you're actually guilty. But I want to tell you something. We're not Buddhists here. And we don't believe in the inexorable rule of karma. It is true that you will reap what you sow, but it's not always true that you will reap what you sow. Because God's a God of mercy, and sometimes he will interrupt in order to save. I'll give the example from the life of Joseph. His brothers sowed rejection, right? They sowed injustice, but what did they reap? Mercy. They reaped affection. They reaped love. Well, how can that work? God is better than we are. And God will take even our human failures and he will work with us. And he's telling us something. You may do something stupid that gets yourself in trouble, but God is also the God of the stupid. That means he's our God. Have you ever done anything stupid? Now, we do stupid things. We sin, we fail, and some of it, truth be told, we do intentionally. Isn't that honest? We do it. And some of you say, well, I don't. I'll follow you when you're driving. Because most believers have excused themselves regarding the speed limit. I'll watch you when no one's watching you and you come to that stop sign you always roll. Everyone cuts themselves some slack. We all do those things. We're all guilty of something. Isn't that true? And most of us know what we're guilty of, and we don't want other people to know. But there are times when God knows, and it becomes visible to us, and he's not just trying to shame us, he's trying to help us. Okay, here's what you did. And we think sometimes denial is the best defense. I didn't do it. You see this with Adam, the first man. What's going on with you? How'd you know you're naked? I didn't do anything. She did it. If you've ever raised more than one child at a time, and you're trying to find out why are they fighting, the answer is always the same. He started it. The other one started it. One of them always tries to present themselves as innocent, and the other one is guilty. I learned how to deal with kids when they both say, he started it, and I just look quietly, I wait them out. Eventually they'll say, well, he hit me first. And I say, well, that's an admission that you hit him back. Oops. Okay, so now we know you're both guilty. When we enter into denial, we actually think that that's our best defense, it's our worst defense in the court of God, because God's a God of truth. And for mercy to triumph over justice, we still have to be truthful. We have to acknowledge it. And so, the best defense is not denial. The best defense is honesty. That's why the scripture says if we confess what our sins are, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And in the Torah portions for this weekend, there's a description of that process. We won't look at it, but God says there'll be times when you're in rebellion to me and all that suffering come on you rather than blessing. And my hope is that you'll turn. But if you don't, I'll let more suffering come upon you, because my hope is that will cause you to turn to me. But if you don't, I'll let even more come upon you. But if you'll just admit it and turn from your sin, I can reverse the whole thing. That's what God's saying. That's why he wants us to choose life and choose blessings. And he calls us to receive his grace and his mercy this way. It's a supernatural part of life. Well, many people think God will help you if you're not guilty, but he'll also help you if you're guilty. He will forgive the guilty. Now, he doesn't want you to stay in the condition of guilt, but I have been in conditions, I have been in times where I thought God couldn't help me because I had to help me because I'm the one responsible for my troubles. Have you ever done that? And we believe a scripture that doesn't exist. God helps those who help themselves. And we believe in a corollary that shouldn't exist, and that is God won't help those who get themselves in trouble. The fact is God helps the helpless. He helps those who get themselves in trouble. And that's why we read in Leviticus that there's a process of redemption. There's a process by which you can get back what you lost, or others can do it for you. And it's foundational to understanding the new covenant and to understanding how God is working in the world. Now, I want to speak to you from Isaiah for just a moment, Isaiah 61. It's not in the readings this week, but it describes how redemption works in part. Isaiah 61:3, it says that the Lord wants to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You see, God is describing how redemption works. It's an exchange where what you have is exchanged for something else. God's blessing is given to you in exchange for your sorrows, for your troubles. That's a really good deal. You give him your useless, worthless, troubled parts, he gives you blessing. Now, in English, redemption only has a connotation of exchange. We redeem something by turning it in and getting something else in return. How many of you remember deposits on glass soda bottles? How many of you remember when it was 2 cents? And do you remember the windfall when it went to five? Kids started gathering up bottles, turning them in. Some of you remember saving stamps. Rick Gray spoke about saving stamps the other day. Who remembers saving stamps? Okay, we're dating you. Okay, here's a quiz. Name two kinds of saving stamps. S and H, green stamps, right? And? Gold bond. There you go. And you know, you save up those stamps, you put them in that book. Do you remember those books? And then you bring them in and you can buy worthless things. No, you buy stuff you want. I don't know what you can get for them. All I know is they used to put terrible tasting glue on the back of them, and it was my job to lick them because for some reason that's how we did it in my family. Now, nowadays we have things like frequent flyer points with airlines, reward points on your bank cards, grocery store points, Winn-Dixie points that help you buy gas for a little bit less. And all of that's connected with the idea of redemption. You have something, you turn it in, you get something else in return. But in Hebrew, there's another side to redemption as well. And it has to do with paying a price so that a prisoner can go free. And so you read about this in Leviticus 25, that a person who's sold into slavery can be redeemed by a relative who has the money to buy them out of their slavery. And this gives us a picture that there's an exchange that's taking place. That's what Isaiah 61 is talking about. There's an exchange. And someone pays the price so we can get free. God's saying, here, you give me your sorrow, I'll give you my joy. You give me your heaviness, I'll give you praise. There's a wonderful kind of exchange that's taking place. And the Lord wants us to understand something, that he knows the troubles that we have and the troubles we cause. Your trouble. Can you admit that? Your trouble. I'm trouble. You and I cause trouble, but God will still help us. Now, he does want us to be sincere. He does want us to be repentant when we recognize our behavior and the causes of our trouble. He wants us to turn to him and away from that stuff. But even as we're doing our best, we find we fail. Even as we're in the learning process, we don't always do right. And some of us right now need help because of trouble that we're in that we caused ourselves. Some of us need help because we're just in trouble because of circumstances in life. Some need help with normal provision. Some need help with supernatural provision. And sometimes when you're in the condition of needing help, you can trust God for other people more easily than you can for yourself. The Haftorah portion this week, and this is what I want to close on, is a challenging portion because the prophet Jeremiah understands something. Israel's going to go into captivity, and there's trouble ahead. But that's not all that he understands. He understands Israel's going to come out of captivity. And God challenges Jeremiah to agree with the concept of redemption and to actually prophetically anticipate redemption of property and the return to sovereignty even before the trouble is fully manifest. We don't have time to go into all the details, but we want to look at Jeremiah 32. And this is where we're going to close because it's the most powerful word that speaks of redemption here. Starting in verse 16, Jeremiah says, I prayed to the Lord. And I said, Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Say that with me. Nothing is too difficult for you. Now, here's the paradox. Jeremiah the prophet understands trouble's coming to Israel, and that's not too difficult for God. And he understands redemption will come, and Israel will come out of that trouble, and that's not too difficult for God. You show loving kindness to thousands, verse 18. You repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty indeed. Your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, that's not the only word, because if that were the only word, it would mean you only reap what you've sown. You never get mercy. You never get favor. You never get more than you deserve. But God, who is the God of redemption, who knows you'll get yourself in trouble, he'll send someone to buy you out. He knows that you and I, all of us, have gotten into trouble with sin. And so he sent his son, Yeshua, to buy us out of slavery so that we would understand he's paid the price we couldn't pay. He's purchased us. He gave the life of his son as an atoning and redeeming sacrifice so that you and I could come into freedom. Let's go to Jeremiah 32, verse 26 and 27. Remember what Jeremiah said? Nothing is too difficult for you. This is what God says. Verse 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? You may have caused yourself trouble. It's not too hard for God to show you how to get out of it. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when we get into trouble, we only want a supernatural way out, and God may give us normal ways out too. He may say, oh, you got into trouble because you didn't do this, this, and this. Now you need to do this, this, and this. And we'll say, well, I don't want to do that. He'll say, okay, more trouble. Stay in trouble or get out. Your choice. I'm here to help you get out. You may be in an impossible situation, and God says, I'll get you through this if you'll just do what I tell you to do. When you call to him, he'll answer you. He'll show you great and unsearchable things you don't know. He'll bring you out if you'll let him. And I want you to understand, nothing is too hard for him. Whatever it is you're going through, he can handle it. Do you remember last week? Yeshua, we read, said, son, your sins are forgiven. People were shocked. He said, okay, what do you think's harder, say that or to say to a paralyzed man, rise up and walk? Everyone can agree which is harder. And so he said, rise up and walk. And the guy who was paralyzed was healed. And he said, I did this so that you would know the Son of God, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. In the same way, he rose from the dead to show you something. He can purchase you. He can pay the price. He is the perfect sacrifice for everything you've done and will do. And your trust in him and your continual turning back to him is the key for you. Think about your problem. It's not too hard for him. Think about the problems the people around you have. It's not too hard for him. I want you to say with me one more time. Nothing is too difficult for you. Okay, now, we're going to close with prayer, and you're going to pray. I'm going to pray, you're going to pray. I want you to pray out loud, loud enough so that you hear. Nobody else needs to hear. You can whisper if you've got good hearing. But I want you to be able to hear when you pray about one situation that you or someone you care about has, and you pray with faith in God who can do anything. And you pray for God's provision to be released in all the ways that he likes to work. So you can just lift up those people right now. I want to hear you. You can start right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're the God who delivers. You're the God who rescues. Lord, you see us. You see our loved ones. You make a way of escape. You make a way of provision. Thank you, Lord, for your normal provision. Thank you, Lord, for your supernatural provision. Thank you for your provision when we're in trouble. Thank you for helping us recover from times of trouble. Thank you for healing us even when we're the cause of our own distress. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Lord, we declare nothing is too difficult for you. You heal the sick. You keep covenant with those who sleep in the dust. You are the God who lifts up the falling. You provide. You hear. You answer. You do. You call things that are not as though they were. You send favor out in front of us in order to bless us. We honor you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. I want you to connect this blessing from Aaron with what we've been talking about this morning, because God wants to provide for you in all the ways that this blessing speaks of. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with all of his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.